A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every one that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and withered. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Whenever we hear the words of Jesus in the Gospels, we must always remember to look for the context in which he said them. It's all about context. I once had a professor of sacred scripture who said, a text without context is no text at all. Last Sunday, we heard Jesus tell us that he is the Good Shepherd. A more literal translation of that would be the true shepherd, as opposed to the false shepherds that were around at the time. The disciples, all of them good Jews, would have recalled the prophecy of Isaiah, who called the corrupt temple rulers of his day blind shepherds who have turned to their own way, each to his own gain. They would have recalled Isaiah's prophecy that one day the Lord himself will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom. Today, we heard Jesus describe himself as the vine, with his disciples as the branches. We will come back to that in just a moment. In next week's gospel, Jesus will tell us, anticipating his death that next day, that no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So, what is the context in which Jesus spoke all these words? All of them were spoken at the Last Supper. We find them in chapter 14 through 17 of John's Gospel, what we call the farewell discourse. It's the parting words of Jesus given to his disciples the night before he died. He gathered with his disciples on that evening to celebrate the Passover with them, just as Jews around the world are celebrating the Passover as we gather here today. The Jews that celebrate the Passover, these Passover words that are spoken by Jesus as he speaks them as he begins his passion. And so their whole context is one of salvation, the saving passion of Jesus. The Passover celebration back then was known as a pilgrimage feast. That meant that Jesus and his disciples would have to make a journey from Galilee up to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast, but not just to the city of Jerusalem. They would also have to go to the temple and offer sacrifice. And as you passed through the main entrance to the temple, one of the most prominent sights that you would see, something you couldn't miss, was an image of a giant grapevine with cladded in pure gold, with clusters of enormous golden grapes, grapes the size of a man. You couldn't miss this spectacular image. It would remind those entering the temple, it would call them back to the book of Joshua. That is when the Israelites entered the promised land. At the end of their exodus, they saw clusters of real grapes, they said, the size of a man. The promised land was a land of abundance, a land fruitful and blessed, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the temple in Jerusalem was designed to be an icon of this promised land. And every Jew, on entering the temple, would see that magnificent golden vine, and along with its magnificent golden grapes, and realize that they were entering into the dwelling place of God. For a Jew, the temple was to be understood, as God's dwelling place on earth. So, in the context of the Passover, the Passion, the Last Supper, when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he is identifying himself as the new temple, the new dwelling place of God on earth. And Jesus tells his disciples that they are to remain in that new temple. He says, "Remain in me as I remain in you." But how do we remain in him? Well, we heard the answer in our second reading. In John's first letter, St. John tells us, "Those who keep his commandments remain in him and he in them." As I've said before, it's all about a return to the garden. It's about the restoration of God's image and likeness in us, a likeness that was lost by sin. It's all about why Jesus came. Why was Jesus born of the Virgin Mary? Why do we call Jesus our Savior? What does he save us from? What does he save us for? The answer is simple. He saves us from what Adam and Eve did to us. After the fall, when our first parents were evicted from the garden, in the book of Genesis, God says to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you." Thorns and thistles, those are the very things that choke and kill
plants in a garden. That's what Jesus saves us from. The thorns and the thistles are, of course, sin. That's what Jesus saves us from. He saves us from sin. They are a restoration. Jesus saves us as a restoration, a relocation back to the garden. Sin is a dislocation from the life of God. Jesus comes to relocate us back to the garden he intended for us from the beginning. Now, because of the new Adam, Jesus, we can once again live the life he intended us to live from the beginning of creation. It's why St. John says in his gospel, he makes it a point to tell us, in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb where no one had ever been living. You know, at the time of Jesus, the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by a wall, as all cities were in those days. And the Jews of the time believed that inside that wall was the location of the Garden of Eden. The temple itself, they believe, is built on Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham was willing to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And Jesus was crucified outside those walls, outside of the city, at a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. All four Gospels tell us this. All four. Ding, 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 ding. What do they want us to pick up on by telling us this? Again, the Jews of the day believed that the place of the skull was the place where Adam was buried. His bones are there. And so the blood of our crucified Lord drips onto the ground where the bones are buried, restoring life to fallen mankind. Perhaps you've even seen there are some crucifixes or paintings of crucifixes that have a skull at the very base of the cross. Have you seen that before? You've seen those skulls? Those are to remind us of the bones of Adam. Bones that by the blood of Christ has been given new life just as we have. That's why the Catechism of the Catholic Church reminds us that having been relocated back into the garden, we are now called to live God's life. The Catechism, quoting the words of that great church father, St. Athanasius, tells us, the Son of God became man so that we might become God. The purpose of the incarnation wasn't so that God could become man. It was that man could become God, or as St. Peter says, become partakers of the divine nature. This is astounding. Astounding. Remember, the gospel is all about the restoration of paradise. The restoration of the garden that God planted for us in the beginning. And that restored garden today is the church. The church is the restored garden of paradise. It is the place where we can again live in the garden by living in the life of the church, living the sacramental life of the church. It's why when Mary Magdalene saw the resurrected Lord, she thought he was the gardener. He was. And he still is. And what does the gardener do?
He cultivates and he prunes, just like Jesus said in the gospel. Yes, Jesus is divine. We are the branches. But Jesus talks about two kinds of branches, about fruitless branches and fruitful branches. The fruitless branches are those that don't bear fruit. And two things happen to them. They are cut off from the life-giving vine, and they are thrown into the fire. You don't have to be much of a biblical scholar to figure out what that means. And by contrast, there are fruitful branches that the gardener prunes so that they may bear even more fruit. Now, there is a sobering but absolutely essential idea here that I need to stress, namely how to avoid that which would cut us off from the life of Christ. Because again, Jesus says in this gospel, anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire where they will be burned. And so, what do we do? How do we not remain in Christ? Well, when we commit a serious sin, what we call a mortal sin. Mortal sin is the separation, is our separation from the life of God. It is a failure to love God and neighbor. And today's gospel really points out a falsehood, a doctrine that's very prominent among many Catholic Christians these days, and that is the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Have you heard that before? You've heard that once saved, always saved? It's the doctrine of absolute assurance of salvation, held by many non-Catholic Christians, but it's creeping into Catholic thought as well today. People who are the adherents of that doctrine will come up to you and ask you, are you saved? Yeah, have you had that happen? Are you saved? Boy, does that put Catholics on the spot. You're not quite sure how to respond. Adherents of this erroneous doctrine will often quote St. Paul's letter to the Romans, where he says, what will separate us from the love of Christ? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present things, nor future things, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And of course, that is absolutely true. But what's missing from that list that St. Paul gives us? Sin. Serious sin. Serious sin can and does separate us from the love of Christ. So, are you saved? Well, are you in a state of grace? Are you aware of serious sin in your life? If so, get yourself to confession as soon as possible. To be saved ultimately means dying in a state of grace. If once saved, always saved is a pernicious, unbiblical doctrine that's impossible to reconcile with Scripture, particularly with today's gospel. Because Jesus is clearly describing someone who has become a disciple. They were part of the vine, but no longer abide in Christ, either because of serious sin or their failure to live in the sacramental life of the church. They have been cut off from the source of life, Jesus and his church, and the consequences for that are dire. Now, understand that the faith which we profess as Catholics is initially a free, undeserved, unmerited gift from God given to us at our baptism when we were grafted onto the vine who is Christ. But having received this gift, it obligates us to do good works, to bear fruit. Because if we don't, Jesus said, we will be cut off and cast into the fire. We have the obligation now to remain on the vine, to remain in a state of grace, to abide in Christ so that he can work in and through us. Remember three things. One, first is that the holiness that Jesus speaks of is a holiness of life marked by union with Christ. The only way we can bear fruit is to be united with him. Right? What did Jesus say? He said, without me, you can get some things done. Right? Is that what he said? No. He said, without me, you can do nothing. 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 Two, the way we abide in Christ is by keeping his commandments and partaking in the sacramental life of the church. Faith, sacrament, and good works all work together. And then three, the fruit we bear is not ours. Christ is bearing that fruit through us. As St. Paul said in Galatians, I live, yet no longer I, but Christ living in me. That is a radical thing to understand. There is absolutely nothing we can do to earn or to merit our salvation. All the works in the world will not do that for us, because without me, you can do nothing. When you truly begin to believe this, it totally changes your life. It's the realization that everything good that I do, whatever good that I do, is really Christ doing it through me. I can take absolutely no credit for it myself. The challenge for us then becomes to live a life worthy of Christ who dwells in me. It all boils down to faith and love, or as St. James puts it, faith and works. The two go together. They are both fruits of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that we received at our baptism, the same Holy Spirit who remains in us so long as we remain in a state of grace. Live in the garden. Draw your life from the sacraments of the church, most especially the Eucharist. Stay attached to the vine and stay holy.